Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing. This audio recording is one that was made after the sermon was recorded this past Sunday. Because of a technical issue, we were unable to record the live sermon. And yet, I found it important enough to go ahead and spend some time going through some of the major ideas of the sermon for the recorded format, so that there might be not only a complete series on our website, but so that those who have not been able to be in worship, whether that's distance or other situations, might be able to hear some of these ideas about the importance of Scripture to our tradition as United Methodists. We've been through quite a bit of time exploring our Wesleyan history and tradition. And in these last few weeks, we've been exploring the Wesleyan quadrilateral. We've gone through our experiences of God, the tradition, the rich tradition of the church, and God's gift of reason. And now we appropriately end not only the quadrilateral, but end the entirety of our Wesleyan series on the root of Scripture, the importance of Scripture to all of us. As Christians, as Methodists, as persons of faith, as people who might seek out something from beyond us, a higher power, so to speak. And so I invite you into a time where we might just explore a little bit simply about what's in our Bible. What are our Bibles about? What is it that we find meaningful, important in our Bible? What are the stories that we see? What's some of the history that we might find? When we look all the way back at the beginning of our Bibles, when we look at the Old Testament, when we look all the way back at that part that comes right after the table of contents, we'll see some of our ancient stories, some of the stories that were written that really begin to ask some important questions about who we are as people, who we are as persons of faith. So we look at the first five books, something that our Jewish friends might call the Torah, something that academics might call the Pentateuch, Pent meaning the five, those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis really explores the question, who are we? Who are we as people of faith? And then the great Exodus story, we'll look at how do we get here and explore stories of salvation. Leviticus asks the question, well, how do we act here? What are the rules? What are the laws? Numbers, which includes a census, in addition to some law, but it includes the census, really asking, so who all are here? And then Deuteronomy, which includes a code that sort of parallels some law, but what now that we're here, like what happens next? So that's a quick rundown of the Torah. And of course, this rundown, as we go through some more of these books, is going to be very, very, very brief. I took some time, as I paused briefly during our worship service, to ask how many people have read the Bible, the entirety of the Bible. And a few people raised their hands, but by no means all. And that's an okay thing. That's a tough read. And my follow-up question to that was, how many people have read the Bible like starting at Genesis and going all the way to Revelation, and even fewer people put up their hands, because to read it in that way is very difficult. I myself, were I to choose to pick a place to start, I would probably want to start in the New Testament. And I would recommend to anyone start in the New Testament. Maybe start with the Gospel of Mark. You know, it's the shortest book. It's also the first one written, but that might be a good place to start. It's hard to read the Bible all the way through Genesis, all the way to Revelation. And if you've already read the Bible, and it might be a good thing for you to do that, I certainly don't think that anyone should not find new and creative ways to read your Bibles. But, you know, if you're challenged by that, then, you know, consider starting with Mark. But I want to continue on with a little bit of a very brief summary of the Bible. And I've talked about the Torah, but then we get into the historical books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And so let's explore that just a little bit. Joshua is the idea of the Israelites taking the Holy Land. Judges is the cycle of deliverance. Ruth is a beautiful exploration of, well, who is it who are God's people? Who are the Jews? Who are the Israelites? First and Second Samuel is the saga of King David. So many stories about King David. And then First and Second Kings, not only more stories about David, but also Solomon. This kingship cycle. Then we get into First Chronicles, which I've sort of humorously heard is the Reader's Digest Bible. And then Second Chronicles, God is in the temple worship, and some beautiful language about God's presence with us in worship. And as we worship together, we might think about these things, explore these things. Of course, historical books will also include Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Then we get into the wisdom books. And the book of Job, I like the idea of thinking of the book of Job as a wisdom book. But I tell you, the book of Job is one that with which I've experienced no shortage of challenge. I've been challenged by the book of Job and by people who read the book of Job. And I mean that in two ways. One, just it's a hard thing to read, to think about God sort of leaving Job, you know, out in the wind in that way. But I've also been challenged in a different way. And, you know, someone who maybe doesn't like the idea of a higher power who would treat a human in this way, and so takes that book of Job and says, you know, how can you believe in a God who would do this? And, you know, it's hard to sometimes explore the possibility that, you know, maybe Job's not a literal story. In the same way, we may not necessarily look at the early Genesis stories as a literal story. I think there are many more layers to Scripture than only taking it literally. And I think Job might be one that we could look at a broader perspective of. And one description I've heard as a possibility is to look at Job as a play, a play that we might experience some wisdom in the drama. We might learn more about ourselves as humans and how we deal with theodicy, with bad things happening, and how we might be called to respond as people of faith. I invite you next time you read Job to read it like it's a play, like it's a drama, and see how it might come to life for us in a different way. Of course, also in the wisdom books, we have the Psalms, which I've heard described as the original hymnal. Proverbs, the original Poor Richard's Almanac, perhaps. Ecclesiastes, the original Preacher's Lament. And of course, Song of Songs, the original 50 Shades of Grey. Then we get into the stories of the prophets and the story of Isaiah to exile, the Babylonian exile and beyond. Jeremiah, who was a wildly unpopular prophet. Ezekiel, the priestly prophet of rebirth. Daniel, the original revelation, such apocalyptic language. And then the 12 minor prophets, including Jonah, which is, again, one that we may not always need to take in a literal sense, but imagine reading that as an informative story, maybe a drama, a story of fear of success. When we start to look toward the New Testament, we get to the Gospels. And, you know, I sometimes list them out in a different way than many people do. The order in our sacred text and our Bibles will say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I often think of them as Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. And I do that because Mark is, by most scholars' agreement, is the earliest written. Scholars would use the phrase Mark in priority. Now, most scholars would say that Mark was written first, but the author of the Gospel of Mark had another source, the source that's called Q. It's a German word that means source. In any case, Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, you know, wrote that one first with this Q source, and then Matthew was written later and used Mark as a source, but also had this Q source. And then after that, third was the Gospel of Luke written. It's interesting, if you look at the Gospel of Luke, if you read those first few sentences, the author says, well, I have all these sources out in front of me. And from a sort of literary perspective, when you look at it, it seems clear that Luke uses Mark and Matthew and also this Q source to compile everything together. And then, of course, John, which is a very different telling of the Gospels was written at a later time. Then when we get into the books that follow, that tell the life after Jesus, as Paul shapes the early church, we get right after the Gospel of John in our Bibles, we'll find the book of Acts, which really is written by the same author as the Gospel of Luke, but continuing the story of the disciples and what they do after Jesus is ascending into heaven. It's interesting, by the way, a side note, that Acts was not our earliest New Testament book. In fact, before any of the New Testament books, including the Gospels, are Paul's early letters. And Paul's, what comes next? Now, another interesting note, if you look at the order in which Paul's letters are written in our Bibles, really they're just in order from longest to shortest. They're not in chronological order. But Paul writes letters to the early churches, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, dealing with early conflict in the church. And they might be described using the overused phrase, can't we all just get along? And then, of course, Paul's personal letters to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Then following Paul's letters are some letters to all Christians, John 1, 2, and 3, James, purportedly written by the brother of Jesus, Jude, sort of an apocrypha for Christian heretics. And, of course, Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, really addressing living in difficult times. And then at the end of our Bible, we get into a Revelation, which, you know, so many of us look at as a prediction of the end of time. And I have a colleague who might suggest that we would read it a different way, not necessarily about the end of time, but about the victory of Christ. The idea that in Revelation that the Lamb wins. So these are some of the ways that we might think about some of these books of the Bible. And like I said, it's a very, 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 very brief run through the Bibles. But now I'd like to pick a particular scripture and read this to you. And it's out of Paul's second letter to Timothy. I'm going to begin with the third chapter, verse 14, and read through chapter 4, verse 5. The translation I'll read is the Common English Bible. But you must continue with the things you have learned and found convincing. You know who taught you. Since childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures that help you to be wise in a way that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting, and for training character, so that the person who belongs to God can be equipped to do everything that is good. I'm giving you this commission in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is coming to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready to do it, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Correct, confront, and encourage with patience and instruction. There will come a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. They will collect teachers who say what they want to hear because they're self-centered. They'll turn their back on the truth and turn to myths. But you must keep control of yourself in all circumstances. Endure suffering. Do the work of a preacher of the good news. And carry out your service fully. I want to go back to that phrase in the 16th verse of chapter 3. Every scripture is inspired by God. As Methodists, we sort of prioritize scriptures. We've been talking about the quadrilateral. I was asked a question by a congregation member who asked, well, is it a parallelogram or is it more of a tetrahedron? The idea of, are all the sides equal or is maybe one side of that quadrilateral bigger than the other? And I think Wesley would agree, and most of, certainly I and most of my colleagues would say that scripture must be our core. Scripture must be our foundation. The idea that everything that we need to know about our faith can be found in Scripture. But the reason we need the quadrilateral is because the Scripture is tough to read. We need a little help. And so we use our experience of God. We use God's gift of reason. We use the tradition, the rich tradition of the church to help us to get into the deep and profound ideas and teachings we can find in our sacred texts. But we do believe that Scripture is surely inspired by God. But not necessarily the scripture is written by the mighty hand of God, that God's own hand came down and wrote every word. But we believe that scripture is inspired by God, and sometimes that people with their own perceptions and cultural influences might get in the way, which is why we need these other elements of the quadrilateral to really get at the core of Scripture. But a Scripture that is inspired by God. I'd invite you to think about that word inspired. And the way that, that we very often understand that word inspired is to consider the idea of inspired as God-breathed. That God breathes into Scripture. You might remember some of our early stories in the Gospel of, I'm sorry, in the book of Genesis, the story, this exploration of how humans first received life and the idea of God breathing life into us. And it's an ancient Hebrew word that I pronounce ruach, but it not only means breath, but it means spirit. And can you imagine for any of us that our first breath was a breath that took in God's breath and God's spirit? And it is this which gave us life. We are inspired by God, and every scripture is inspired by God. And can you imagine that our scripture is continually breathed into by God, given new life? My friends, imagine that scripture, that our sacred texts continue to be given life by a God who continues to speak. Here is an opportunity for us to understand our sacred texts, that they continue to have relevance and meaning for us. Our sacred text is alive. Our Bibles are alive, and we can find everything in it that we need to know about our faith because God continues to breathe into it. I invite you, over the course of these few minutes, few hours, weeks, days, to think about how God may still be speaking to each one of us, certainly through Scripture, certainly how we might continue to understand God's breathing in us today. I invite you to consider this, God's Scripture, God's call, God's presence, God's breath in you. I invite you to join me in a moment of prayer. Holy and gracious Creator, thank you for this opportunity to understand you more fully and more completely. To know that you continue to breathe into us as you continue to breathe into all that teaches us, that your Spirit is alive and well and moving. That as we read your sacred texts, as we read our Bibles, as we read and are inspired ourselves, that you breathe into us, that these sacred texts continue to have life and meaning. That we continue to have life and hope in you. We pray in the name of the Christ who teaches us all to pray, as we might join in together saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.